Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life. A program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Dr. Neil T. Anderson is the founder and president emeritus of Freedom in Christ Ministries. That has offices and representatives in 40 countries. He was formerly chairman of the Practical Theology Department at Talbot School of Theology. He has all kinds of alphabets behind his name due to his academic work. And we're so glad to have Dr. Anderson back with us. Welcome to LifeQuest.
Thank you. Thank you for asking me.
When I was much younger, and I was a preacher's kid, and I can remember all kinds of evangelistic campaigns and lots of baptisms, the Billy Graham Crusades, which were national. And now you're talking about something beyond that, discipleship making, beyond the coming to Christ. Is this correct?
That's correct.
Well, I just wanted to, I got a hint from the early part of your book that there are also those who are seeking discipleship, but maybe haven't really gotten the acceptance of Christ fully.
The whole issue, I mean, years ago, the whole realization of who I am myself in Christ was absent in my experience. I mean, the Holy Spirit is supposed to bear witness with my spirit. I'm a child of God. I may have known that theologically, but the sense of Abba Father, of who I really am, escaped me, and I went to, left the pastor to teach a seminary. It was actually my first year there that I suddenly, it was like scales fell off my eyes. I said, I'm in Christ. I'm in Him. I'm a child of God. That has been true, brother, for every hurting Christian that I've dealt with around the world. None of them knew who they were in Christ. And why is it? I mean, I really struggled with that when I was a prof. I said, do you grow into it? Is this a growing kind of thing? Or is it intended to be foundational? And I'm convinced it was intended by God to be foundational. You have to be firmly rooted in Christ in order to grow in Christ, in order to live in Christ. Everything comes back to, are you connected to the source of life? And this assurance is something God wants us to have.
Yes.
In fact, Paul prays in Ephesians 1 that our eyes would be open, that we would know the rich inheritance that we have in Christ. All this lofty stuff that Ephesians 1 tells us about our position in Christ and who we are, etc., it's not that we don't know it, it's that we don't see it. It's not that it's not true. It's not that it's not true for born-again believers. It's just that they don't see it. So why don't they see it? And I said, well, if you haven't been taught that, your truth can't set you free if you don't know the truth. That is part of it. But I personally believe the bigger part of it is that we haven't given our people an opportunity to genuinely repent. And once I help people find resolution to the personal and the spiritual conflicts and really establish their freedom in Christ, then the Abba Father is there.
Wow.
And now I see, now when you read your Bible, what do you see? Well, I'm in Christ. I'm in Him. I'm in Him. Why didn't I see this before? It's like it's a blinding almost. And so we have all of these people sitting in their churches, essentially they don't know who they are, they're ignorant of the spiritual inheritance, they've never had a repentance process. How are they doing?
Yeah.
Are they growing? Are they maturing? Are they bearing fruit? Do they have a devotional life? And the answer is, no, they don't. And, brother, I've been all over this world. I mean, I've done conferences and our ministry right now is represented in about 40 countries. And what I'm going to say next is true all over the world. We bring people to Christ, but Jesus said, repent and believe, and there's no repentance. We don't see any genuine repentance where people are really, truly established alive in free Christ. So the book kind of outlines this whole process of, you know, the kind of the overview of who we are, you know, what the repentance process is, how that almost runs in conflict with what we're doing in terms of most counseling today, because it's just me trying to help you, and that's not going to do it. I mean, the only one who can set a captive free and bind up a broken heart and grant repentance is God Himself, and we've left Him out of the process. And then I look in the whole book at, you know, the biggest one we deal with is on forgiveness and how that connects with anger. And you show me an angry person, I'll show you somebody who's bitter, who's been hurt,
he's
never known how to cover his wounds, so we bounce off each other's wounds. Wounds that are not healed are transferred. and we just keep bouncing off each other's wounds. And then I look at the major ills that are confronting the church. Anxiety disorder is number one mental health problem in the world. I think people have had any clue at all how many people are sitting in our churches that have an anxiety disorder, struggling with fear, anxious. and those things are getting worse. I mean, with the terror threats around the world, with the economy what it is, with our, frankly, our country going south, I mean, people are really scared, to be honest with you. And fear is the number one mental health problem of the world. It's the first emotion expressed by Adam after the fall. I was afraid.
Yes.
And it's the number one commandment in Scripture, 400 times, fear not. But saying that to somebody doesn't do a blooming thing. You just made them now fearful and guilty. And so then we look at depression. I hope people pick up this book and realize, my gosh, we have an answer. If I got nothing else out of the book is to say we really do, as a church, have the answer for overcoming the mental and emotional problems that are confronting our churches today. Then I look at chemical and sexual addiction, and all from a biblical, Christ-centered perspective. And then I show them the research results of what happens when we help people go through our steps to freedom, genuinely repent. And they are so incredible that, to be honest with you, people don't believe me.
Yes.
They said, I've never seen that before. I said, if it's you trying to help that person, you'll never see it.
Mm-hmm.
If you bring God into the process and let him be the one who sets them free, you can do it. In fact, the research that we show in the book, all of that is done by lay people. Now, that was the only thing that was by choice. We didn't sort out people, this will be a good one. We'll try it on him. Kind of.
Mm-hmm.
These are people who just came forward asking for help. And we, by intention, made sure that it was well-trained lay people who were doing, freedom appointments. And which takes out the issue, well, this is just Neil, you're a gifted man. That's nothing to do with me, to be honest with you. It really is God himself. And so many times, I always explain it, it's like a triangle. And God is at the top, and I'm an encourager, and I'm trying to help this inquirer here. And that triangle has to be very well balanced. And every side of that triangle is a relationship. And the most important one is my own personal relationship with God, but it's very important how I relate to the one I'm trying to help. But what am I trying to do? We're all in this mess because of the fall. I'm trying to help that person's relationship with God. You either believe it or you don't believe it, that what we're seeing all around us today is a result of the fall. There's only one answer then, is to establish people back into a righteous relationship with God.
Yes.
So what is it? What's the ministry of the church? It's reconciliation. You'll say, what's Freedom in Christ ministry? It's a ministry of reconciliation, helping to equip the church around the world so they can help their people be established alive and free in Christ through genuine repentance and faith in God. Nothing profound here, and there's nothing new. It's just that we've drifted off. And that's my take on it.
Yeah. Well, your book, Becoming a Disciple-Making Church, as I went through it, I realized that this was the direction we need to go, because right now Christians are dealing with the same issues and unfortunately the same negative results as non-believers.
Exactly.
And you start out, as you mentioned, with depression as being so everywhere in the church and outside of the church. And you're suggesting that there are some solutions that Christianity can offer.
Oh, my gosh, read through the prophets in the Old Testament. How many of them were depressed?
Exactly.
I mean, and let's face it, we are living in depressing times. Our book, Overcoming Depression, has been well-reviewed, and I appreciate that. But I personally believe something like depression truly requires a holistic answer. If the body-soul-spirit problem requires a body-soul-spirit answer. So in the book, I'm not against medication. It's the indiscriminate use of it. Oh, here, you're depressed, take this pill.
Uh-huh.
The number one cause for depression is a reaction to losses in our life. A pill ain't going to help you deal with that. And we're not trying to mask the symptoms. We're trying to deal with the root issue as to what it is that really is causing people depressed. I mean, depression in a sense is almost a state of helplessness and hopelessness. And just from that perspective, is a Christian ever helpless or hopeless? I mean, hope in God, for all I shall again praise him. For instance, Psalm 13, I think it is, David was depressed. He said, how long will I take counsel in my soul all day long? How long, you know, will you keep your back from me? I said, but if you read what he's saying here, he thinks God is gone, is forgotten. How long will you forget me? Forever. God hasn't forgotten him for a moment. But if you believe that he has, there goes your hope. And Psalm 43, three times the same verse is repeated. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, help of my countenance. And how do we cast our anxiety upon Christ? You know, how is the fear of God the beginning of wisdom and the one fear that can expel all other fears? I mean, we really answer that in the book. And I hope people will take a look at it. I mean, because unfortunately, so many pastors today feel this stuff is all over my head. And so they put them out to all these secularly trained counselors.
Right.
You know, some of them are even Christian, but they're secularly trained. And the whole thing is, I'm going to sit down and try to understand you and explain your problem and why you're all screwed up and help you cope with that. And I said, we have a gospel, folks. You can be a new creation in Christ. You don't have to live as the consequences of your past. You know, God doesn't even fix your past. He sets you free from it.
Right.
That's the gospel. That's the good news. I'm a new creation in Christ. And so, you know, we actually have an answer. You know, someday we're going to take it seriously. Psalm 1. How blessed is he who doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers or receive the counsel of the ungodly.
Mm-hmm.
And we're just sending all of our people out of our churches to godless people to counsel them. I'm saying, that's crazy.
Yes. And it becomes a substitute for faith.
Well, it does. Who am I going to help for?
Right.
I'm not going to God. And, you know, and many of these people are just paying for a friend to listen to them. I said,
yes.
We can do that in the church as well.
Exactly. <You know?
laughs> I'll listen to you.
Explain to our listeners what you have here, and it's called Overcoming Flesh Patterns.
Well, we're up against the world, the flesh, and the devil. I mean, positionally, most people don't realize that salvation is past, present, and future tense. You have been saved, but you're also being saved. Someday you shall fully be saved. Now, I personally believe that God has given me the Holy Spirit an assurance unto the day of salvation, according to Ephesians 1. Sanctification is also past, present, and future tense. I mean, all three tenses occur in the New Testament for the believer. And so I won't experience the totality of either one of them until I'm in a resurrected body, fully in the presence of God. Now, I believe there's a beginning point. I was born again. I'm a child of God. But that's not an end. I mean, the real tragedy of the church, I was saved 20 years ago so I can sit back in my rocking chair.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, Paul says, forgive what lies behind. Press onward to the upper call of Christ Jesus. And so, almost false security that we're giving people, you know, that I went forward, raised my hand, and said a prayer, and everything is good now. I said, it's just really unfortunate.
Yeah.
I said, I can help a person establish a person alive and free in Christ because positionally, every Christian is a child of God and free in Christ. But how many are living that way?
Mm-hmm.
And the answer is not very many. All could. I mean, anybody listening right now, anybody could. Any child of God could. If the church could help you get through some kind of a genuine repentance process, what Scripture called Paul's peace, repentance wherever he went. You can read that in the book of Acts. And it's just missing, brother, all over the world. And why? Well, salvation is the easy part, in my estimation. You know, how many would like to have all your sins forgiven and live forever? Yeah, praise the Lord, raise your hand. I said, it's the next step. It's the repentance process. And we're called to make disciples, not converts, and there's not going to be anybody looking like a disciple without repentance. You may look like a convert.
Yeah.
You know, so how many of our people are able to, you know who they are in Christ and have a devotional life and bearing fruit and are actually reproducing themselves? Every pastor wants that. The Great Commission is to go make disciples, not converts. And so if we got people who are free in Christ, I promise you they'll reproduce themselves because people will see the change in their life. I mean, when you see somebody right in front of you set God a captive free and they walk out and their whole countenance has changed, you know that God has been there. And people are going to see that. And, you know, this may appear like a slow growth thing, but I tell you, we just got testimonies from all over the world. You know, I should read this to you. I just got an email on Facebook from a gal, and she says, "Oh man, my whole life has been nothing but alcohol and drugs and sex, and I went online and how to have an affair. Apparently, there's some website.
I see.
Having an affair, and he met another person who was also married, who went to the same, and they got together. They started living together. They left their spouses, and one of them said, you know, we're no good for each other. We got drug abuse and addictions and sexual addictions and cheating on everybody and everything else. And they stumbled onto our website and started going to a church that was offering our discipleship course. And they took each other through the steps.
Really? Wow.
And they said, God has set us free. Now we don't know how to go back to our former spouses and help them.
Yeah.
I mean, is it that easy? I said, in one sense, it kind of is. I mean, there are complex cases out there, don't get me wrong. But if people knew, I mean, we get people all over the world sending us letters from, you know, I've gone through the steps of freedom, God has set me free. It's just a repentance process is what it is. But it's an encounter with God. Yeah, I mean, it isn't like, gee, I can go help out and deal with my own. This is not a self-help program.
Mm-hmm.
You can't set yourself free. Only God can do that. So, I mean, but it is an encounter with God. And every church can offer this. And if you look at the endorsements in the front of the book,
yes,
they're from all over the world. I mean, all over the world. Argentina, Africa, China, India, you name it. And God's the same God everywhere in the world. And the truth of the matter is, depression is the same in India as it is here. And so
yes,
are anxiety disorders.
And I wanted to ask you about a couple of these things. You have a good chapter here on anger. But what is it that people are angry about, or does it matter?
It does matter. You know, it's like the prophecy, you know, Joel, hey, do you have any good reason to be angry?
Yeah, right.
When I see somebody who just has an anger problem all the time, what is the issue of that? I'll almost promise you and guarantee you every time it's going to be bitterness. They've been hurt, they're wounded, and they've never dealt with it. So that in one sense is the biggest one. But I also tie it in very carefully to what it is that we believe and help people make a disconnect between a legitimate goal for my life, which is to become the person God created me to be, and desires that aren't met. And so my goal is to get to work at 8 o'clock and there's a traffic jam in front of me or somebody's parked in front of me and you got road rage. You get angry because they're blocking your goal. They're not blocking your goal. Nobody's keeping you from being the person God created you to be. And so we separate that out before we look at the forgiveness issue. But let me tell you how big this is. I was talking to 600 Christian leaders about 5-6 years ago, and I just asked the question, how many here have given or heard a message Sunday morning in the church and how to forgive from your heart and how to do it? Not one person raised their hand.
Yeah.
Not one. And I'm saying, oh, my goodness, if you ask any of our people around the world when we sit down individually and help folks, what's the biggest issue almost every time? Unforgiveness. And we got people sitting all over our churches. When I used to do our Living Free in Christ conference, which is now our basic discipleship course, I would give a lengthy talk on what it means to forgive from your heart and then encourage people to say, you need to respond right now. If there are one or more people you need to forgive, would you stand?
Mm-hmm.
I don't embarrass anybody, but you're just telling God, Lord, I heard you. I know who I need to forgive. I'm standing to tell you, I'm going to do it. How many people do you think would stand?
If they're honest, everybody would have stood.
Well, I've never seen less than 95%.
Is that so?
They don't hesitate. They just stand.
Uh-huh.
And I'm saying, now, if nobody's ever challenged them before to forgive those probably 20 people, it won't be just one.
Yeah.
And should they take communion next Sunday?
Uh-huh.
No, they shouldn't.
Until they get that sorted out.
No. Of course not. And you know, well, is it really that big an issue? Well, how are we taught to pray? Lord,
yeah,
forgive me as I've forgiven others.
Right.
You may not be asking for much.
Yes.
So this is, I mean, it's just absolutely critical. And I would tell people, I said, you forgive somebody as Christ has forgiven you. It's probably the most Christ-like thing you'll ever do in your life.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
That's what it's all about.
So we have anger here, which, again, seems to be opposed to the basic teachings of Christ. And then you've got this anxiety, which everybody seems to have anxiety over something or someone, and yet we're told not to be anxious and worried about things.
Well, yes and no. Even the mental health experts will say that you're mentally healthy if you're in touch with reality.
Yeah.
And relatively free of anxiety. In anxiety, I point out in the book, I said about, it's only used the word 25 times, and the root of it is really double-mindedness. I pull that apart and help people realize that, because the double-minded man is unstable in all your ways. And you can see that in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, don't be anxious for tomorrow. The old King James says, don't be double-minded. Take no thought for tomorrow is actually what it says. I said, but not all uses of that word are negative. For instance, if you got an important exam tomorrow, you should be anxious.
Right.
Proper responses, study. You know, your child is 2 hours late, you should be anxious about it. Pray. That's how you cast your anxiety into Christ. So we have an anxiety worksheet in there. We have an overcoming fear worksheet that people can work through to actually deal with these issues. And you take a phobia is an irrational fear. And even if you just thought about that for a moment, if it's irrational, then how would I get rid of this thing? Well, you got to find out what you're believing that's not true. If you don't deal with that, you're just dealing with the symptom again. It's irrational. And so you're believing a lie somewhere. It's funny how the secular people use that, but nobody will be definitive and say that, because they aren't committed to the truth like the church is, which is the pillar and support of truth, or at least it should be, according to Paul. So I'm excited about this book. I've never done something so comprehensive. I think in my way it's my signature book, because I have books in every one of those chapters.
Right.
But sometimes it's hard to put it all together. And from our ministry, he said, what is Freedom in Christ ministry? Read this book. And I think it'll put it all together for you, that you can see why we're saying what we're saying. And I try to explain without ripping anybody, because it's not the nature of our ministry to do that. But I'm saying we've lost discipleship, because when all these problems started to really hit the church back in the 60s and 70s, we just reverted to counseling.
Right.
And what we walked away from was discipleship. We really have. I mean, it's... publishers didn't even want to use the title in the book, and now counseling has gotten such a bad name.
Yeah.
Because it ain't producing results. Now I am a, what do they call it? Life coach.
Well, I wanted to tell our listeners that towards the back of the book, you really outline through various steps, and you talk about how your organization can help set the church free, actually, and also a listing and summary of the many books you have written. Again, folks, if you've just tuned in, the book is called Becoming a Disciple-Making Church, A Proven Method for Growing Spiritually Mature Christians by Dr. Neil T. Anderson. Where can our listeners get a copy of the book, Dr. Anderson?
Well, you can get anything at Amazon. Actually, I hope they go to our website and buy it from us. It helps our ministry.
Okay.
Or a local bookstore. They'll carry it. It's www.ficm.org. F-I-C-M. If you want to look at international, you click on a map, will come up, and you can see where we're at around the world. And that's F-I-C-M International.
Okay.
And then just to close, I said, the last two chapters are setting your marriage free, setting your church free. There is a way that you can resolve marital conflicts through repentance as well as your church. There is corporate bondage.
Mm-hmm.
And we have some powerful testimonies of people doing that. The problem of it is we're trying to solve a marriage without solving the individual problems first. And that's like asking two people who are in crutches to dance together.
Yes.
I said, you've got to help them get well first. Individually, then they can come together as a couple. But you can't help two become one in Christ if neither one are really in Christ.
Yes.
I mean, simple logic.
Dr. Anderson, I appreciate you being with us once again on Life Quest. And I know our listeners will just be blessed and find new direction through your book. Thank you.
God bless. Thank you very much.
Thanks for listening to Life Quest today. If you have questions or comments, you may send them to LifeQuest@lifetalk.net. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. This program comes to you from studios in the Meadowglade Church, Battleground, Washington.